Well, let me read you some things that I've discovered in recent days. Nothing confuses a man more than driving behind a woman who does everything right. A woman likes a man who has a will of his own, made out in her name. Most men need two women in their lives, a secretary to take everything down and a wife to pick everything up. A lot of truth in that. When a man has a birthday, he may take a day off. When a woman has a birthday, she may take as much as 5 years off. Oh dear. Most elderly women were born in the year of our Lord only knows. Most men are either old and bent or young and broke. And what have we got here this morning? Old and bent, young and broke. Oh, we won't go any further. Women can drive as well as men, but then that's not such a great achievement. A bachelor is a rolling stone that gathers no boss. Judging by some of the specimens they select, can you blame brides for blushing? When a man and a woman marry, they become one, and they spend the rest of their lives trying to find out which one. Oh dear. Many married couples never go out. The husband sits in front of the TV set and smokes. The wife sits in front of the TV set and fumes. Some wives have such good memories that they can even remember things that never happened. Perhaps the only way to avoid quarrelling with your wife is to let her go her way and you go hers. Yeah. Well, somebody the other day asked me on the phone, what do men really want? And I thought, maybe that's what I should talk about. What do men really want? So that's a question. You may have your answers to it. Just on 2 days in this past week, we had through the post some offers. One was to be trained to make money on the internet, plenty of it. And the other one was to make loads of money on the stock exchange. And once again, we were offered a course to teach us how to do that. And then the next day we got through the mail encouragement to buy a ticket in the lottery so that we could live either on the foreshore in Sydney Harbour or up on the Gold Coast in ultimate luxury. And we were told on this splurge, you know, of stuff that we got, that the great thing in life is to have a wonderful holiday house by the beach or your permanent home overlooking the sea or something like that. Luxury cars and fast ones into the bargain. Of course, men like them fast. And international travel, you know, if you've got all that money, you can go international and you can have marvellous clothes, you know, an endless wardrobe. And it just goes on and on and on. There's a, you know, a bait, temptation, seduction to say, hey, if only you could earn all this money, then you'd be able to get what you want. So is that really the answer to the question, what do men really want? They want money and what it will buy. I've got a feeling that some of you are saying, I don't really think that's the answer. And I don't know if we had any sort of men, any cross-section of men sitting here this morning, I think if they mused on the subject for a little while, thought about it, they'd say, no, it's not enough. Now, I'm not going to argue that you can't enjoy certain things that are obtained by having the money. There are many enjoyments, no question about that. And people are enjoying experiences, but that's what they're enjoying, isn't it? Experiences that come and that go. And furthermore, they're having other experiences that are not so enjoyable. I heard of a woman who went to the doctor and she told him her symptoms, and the doctor said, did you wake up grumpy this morning? And she said, no, I let him sleep. That's why we haven't got so many here this morning. But you know, you've met this kind of fellow, haven't you? He's all out to get what he can in this world. His ambition is really quite self-centred. And he becomes grumpy. You know, people are in the way. People are a nuisance. And so he pushes his wife to one side. He pushes his kids and their demands to one side. And what he wants to do is work, and he wants to play. He wants to get out there on the golf course on the weekend and whatever. And ride around in his golf buggy or something or other, because, you know, his tummy here that blows over his belt is just a little bit too heavy for him to carry on his legs. You know the sort I mean? They're the fellows that never seem to be satisfied. And that's really what I want to point out, that you can have so much that money can buy, but there are other things that it won't buy, and there can be so many negative experiences that you wish you could rub out, but you can't. I mean, the same sort of fellow that I'm talking about probably needs a triple bypass at some stage, and his four-wheel drive might need a quadruple bypass. So there's always trouble. There's always something coming up. So what I think men fail to do in this instance is to not look at the big picture or to take the long view. And that's where the mistake's made. They don't have an eye for the purpose for which we were created. And they don't have an eye for the end of the road when they're going to look back and they're going to look forward. You know, when you get to the end of the road, you can look back and say, oh dear, I regret many of these second and third rate choices that I've made. And at the end of the road, we can look forward and say, I'm going to meet my maker with empty and baseless excuses for the way my life has gone. So I must move toward what is the answer to our question. What is it that men really want? In among those books that I've been reading in the last little while, I read a book about fighting Bill McKenzie. I don't know whether you've ever heard of him, but there's a book that's a fairly fresh new book, but written by Colin Stringer, and it's about Bill McKenzie, who was a chaplain in the First World War. He was a Salvation Army officer, actually, and he went across with the troops to Gallipoli, and there he served for almost the duration of everything that happened in Gallipoli. And it makes interesting reading, fascinating reading. Not that I enjoy reading about men being killed and the awful conditions under which they fought and so on. I don't enjoy that. But what I did admire was the way in which this man conducted himself. It was really heroic. He was meant to keep back from the action, but he persisted in going forward where the action was. Had bullets whistling around his ears while he was tending to men and their needs. Apparently he would do everything he could to scrounge the requirements to obtain water and tea and sugar and whatever he needed to make some tea and coffee out there in those battlefields. And he'd give men drinks before they left for the front. And then, of course, when he was at the front, he was picking up bodies and sometimes pieces of bodies. And he doesn't know just how many hundred men he buried. He would personally bury them, say a prayer or whatever for them as they were put into the ground. And then later, when he had a moment or two, he'd take out his pad and he'd write a letter, and he'd write to the loved ones of these departed men. Wives and girlfriends and mothers and so on would receive letters from Bill McKenzie. He became a real legend in that place, because of all that he did. He moved there from there to the Somme, and you know that, of course, has got that terrible reputation, First World War in France, and the conditions were something appalling. The description is given there of the way in which the mud became so deep in various places that men struggling to get out of that mud just got further and further into it, and soldiers actually drowned in mud. It was filthy, it was freezing cold, and men were dying like flies. And Bill McKenzie was moving around the place, just pulling men out and giving a hand everywhere he could. when he came to the end of the road and they gave him a funeral service in Sydney, there was a big hall there that was obtained for the service to remember Bill McKenzie. And not only did they fill that to the rafters, but there were 1,000 people outside that had to be turned away. He was loved by so many people for all that he did. One man testified, he said, when I was coming across on the ship to the war zone, he said, I just despised this Salvation Army officer. He said, I hated him. I thought, what do we need a man like him for in a war? But he said, today, I'd die for him. That's the way he was thought of. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because, you see, it's only just a little picture, isn't it, of what men have done down through the years, giving of themselves. That's what men want to do, actually. And that's my answer to the question. Deep down in the heart of a man is a desire to give which is greater than the desire to get. I mean, we've seen again the Second World War and Vietnam and Korea, and think of the tsunami that we've just had, and you think of the Eyre Peninsula bushfires. What do you see? Now, I'm not saying that women don't do brave things, that just don't happen to be talking about them at the moment. I'm talking about men. And men are prepared to throw themselves into a task. They see a need. They want to make a contribution. They want to work. And that's what's deep in the heart of a man. I read a book quite some years ago now called The Myth of Male Power by Wayne Farrell. And not only does he say that the idea that men have power all over the world is such a myth, he said men are the disposable gender. And he goes on to, I suppose, prove his point. I know it's a fairly extreme way of speaking about men to say that they are the disposable gender, but you only have to look at history and you'll see that there's men that have been disposed of over and over and over again in all sorts of situations. Because they've been there to defend and there to save and there to serve. And it still goes on. Well, you might be saying, does it take emergency, tragedy, extreme circumstances to bring this out in men? I say no. You don't need them. Because every time we open our eyes in the morning, we're faced with very significant challenges. When you put your feet out on the carpet and you're ready to face another day, you're faced with a pretty important choice. And that is, am I living for myself or am I giving from my manhood? You probably read in the paper just recently about a security guard that was shot in cold blood in Melbourne. Foul deed by somebody who has no morals. But there was a piece in the paper where his son was speaking, the son of the man that was so cruelly shot. Mark said his father had been a good man who enjoyed security work because he felt he was helping people. My dad was a people person. He was a generous man. He loved people and people loved him. He was a giving man, Mark said. A giving man. Well, let me just show you that it's biblical. One of the chapters that I think in the New Testament summarises Christian living more succinctly than any other chapter in the New Testament is Romans 12. It's really a compendium on how a Christian is to live. Let me just give you a couple of three pieces out of it. You know verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly pleasing to God. Well, that's giving, isn't it? Giving of yourself and all your faculties and all your abilities and talents, giving them to the Lord. And then verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Down to verse 13, just to skip a few. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Verse 20. I'll make it 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that giving? Okay, I said we don't need some great emergency or a war to bring out the best in men. What's a man to give every day? He's to give his wife love, time, and service. You know, Ephesians says that the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. And it says this is how a man is to love his wife. Sacrificially. Sacrificially. He's to love her because he gives of himself. A man's children need him. What's a man to give his children? Well, of course, he's to give them love also, isn't he? And he's to give them an example every day. Kids are watching, kids are absorbing, kids are taking it in. They're being shaped and they're being moulded while they live in our care and in our homes. And we're to give them time and not push them to one side. And we're to give them teaching. Why, it's a tremendous challenge to any parent today to have input into the lives of their offspring. A significant input, positive input, to help their nurture and to help the shaping of their lives and their thinking. Why, what a challenge all of that is. But, you know, we could go into other contexts outside the home. There are many, many ways in which there are people in our human race that need us, and they need men who are prepared to give. And, of course, we must recognise that God has called us to this, so it's not just a matter of a bit of human advice that I'm dealing with here this morning. Now, you might be saying, does this mean then that all men ever do is give? No, I think you're going to find it very hard in life not to receive. Because you see, it has this effect, does it not? But when you give, there's something that comes back. You don't do it in order to have something that comes back, but you're very thankful that it does. What comes back? When you love your wife and you give her attention and you give her love, she's going to give you love and she's going to give you encouragement in return. That's the way it happens. So you do receive. You give attention to your children and see them nurtured well as they grow up. What's going to happen later? You're going to find that they've got loyalty and love towards you and they're going to come back towards you and you will reap reward. It's the way it works. And we could say the same, of course, as we serve God and as we witness for Him and as some people even suffer in His name. Why, there is reward that is not just temporal but eternal reward. Because you see, God is a God of grace, and we're reminded that of that this morning with the mention of amazing grace. And you know, it's in that that we see the pattern. God the Father gives. out of His grace to undeserving sinners. And He gives His Son. The Lord Jesus comes here, and what does He do? Everywhere He goes, He gives. He gives of Himself. He gives of His wisdom. He gives of His time. He gives of His power. He gives of His love. He gives forgiveness to people. And then He gives Himself, and He pours out His blood as He dies for us upon the cross. This is the way God operates. God gives because He loves. And so when we give, we're just reflecting a little of our God and of our Master, the Lord Jesus. We just do a little bit of what He does. And then, of course, God in His goodness and in His grace, He gives us eternal joy and eternal reward. Not that in any sense we have earned it. I don't want to give that impression at all. I'm not saying that we do things in order to gain some points from God, and He kind of balances up our books and says, yes, you're good enough and you'll pass and I'll take you into heaven because you've done so well. I don't want to give that impression whatever. You see, it's in the abundance of the grace of God that there is salvation. We can know God and know forgiveness because of what the Lord Jesus has done in dying and in rising again. But I also want to say that there's a pattern there for people who have come to Christ. And furthermore, there's something built in, I believe, in creation. God has created us to be people who somewhat reflect Him in that we love and we give also. So what does a man really want? I don't believe that we ever find true heart satisfaction, true fulfillment, true joy. We'll never find it until we learn to be somewhat like God. Somewhat like our Lord Jesus. Then we'll know what it is to be truly a man. Imperfectly, of course, but at least we'll be on the right track.